All right. I don't normally say much about myself, but I'm gonna go out on a limb today, and I'm gonna ask you to do something for me. I would ask you to remember me in your prayers, if you would. I appreciate that very much. I'm facing a lot of. I've had health challenges for years. At this point in my career, in 400 and something gospel meetings, I've only missed one night of one meeting. And I think that's not too bad of a record. And I've not missed any preaching appointment in probably 20 years now. But I've had a lot of trouble with my throat. I've had some surgery and having that to deal with, and then I've got this, I've already had one knee replacement from an accident I had years ago, and then I have another one I'm facing on Tuesday, and I really wish you'd pray for me. I believe in prayer, and I believe that you're the kind of folks that, where those prayers, you know, go very high, and so I would appreciate that very much. All right, now, let's talk about my assignment, which is Christ, present reign in His kingdom. Now, David was so kind as to put me a PowerPoint together. I actually just did not have time. I barely had the time to study the subject. And so we've got something here, but to be honest about it, I've not even seen it myself. So, all right, but we'll do the best that we can. Now, let me say that... this is probably not one of those most interesting lessons, you know, that you hear. It's just the nature of it is different than the nature of some other lessons. That, you know, there's some lesson topics that just, wow, I want to go hear that. But this lesson topic is not in that category. However, I really can't think of a more important lesson topic right now. What we're talking about is captured in the word premillennialism. Are you familiar with that word? It's a big one, all right? But the doctrine of premillennialism is that Jesus is going to come back to this earth, that He is going to go to Jerusalem, that He's going to sit on David's throne, just like David did from Jerusalem many, 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 many years ago, and that He is going to reign as an earthly king on an earthly throne for 1,000 years. And... It's a doctrine, incredible as it may sound, that some of our brethren actually subscribe to. And I want to make it abundantly clear this evening that this is a doctrine to which we cannot subscribe and be faithful to the teachings of Scripture. And I want to try to show you how that is. But this doctrine of premillennialism is held in some form by practically all denominational bodies. If you ever are surfing the channels, you run across some of these tele-evangelists. Do you ever see John Hagee? You know, nearly every one of his sermons has something to do, you know, with what we're talking about today. So practically all denominations have, you know, some kind of teaching along this line. But so it's in the television, it's in radio, it's in the news. But I believe it to be a deadly theological system that attempts to rebuild the materialistic views of Judaism. It's confusing doctrine, and it's blinded some to the truth. And as I said, some in the Lord's church subscribe to it. Now here's something that I'd like for us to mark down. Those who subscribe to this doctrine, and I want to say to their credit that I think that they just don't even really understand this, but really cannot render obedience to the gospel since they embrace a doctrine that teaches, now watch it, since they embrace a doctrine that does not teach, I should say, that Jesus is now Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now that's the significant point. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified Lord and Christ. And then Revelation chapter 19 verse 16, He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you got to believe that, see, to obey the gospel. But this particular doctrine does not hold of that. Now, let me try to summarize it first of all, and then we'll look at how we will respond to it. Now, here's what the doctrine involves. First of all, the Old Testament prophecies concerning the kingdom, you know, like Daniel chapter 2 about the kingdom that's going to be established and so forth, and Isaiah 2 and those great passages of Scripture. The Old Testament prophecies, according to premillennialists, are believed to refer to an earthly kingdom, which was promised to Israel. A lot of the stuff that we hear in the news today, you know, concerning the Zionist movement and so on, is caught up in this particular teaching. Number two, the purpose of the coming of Christ was to set up His promised earthly kingdom. The purpose of the first coming of Christ was to set up the promised earthly kingdom. It was announced by Jesus as at hand in the city of Jerusalem in order to reign from David's throne for 1,000 years. Okay, is everybody with me now? Okay, number three. The Jews rejected it, though. So see, their teaching, Dan, is that Jesus came to set up this earthly kingdom. And that's what the Old Testament prophecies refer to. But the Jews rejected it. And so Jesus was not able to do what He had come to do. All right, now, number four. So, what He did was, maybe went over to the Mount of Olives and sat down and maybe scratched His head and said, "Wow, what are we going to do now? I came to build the kingdom, set up the kingdom, but they rejected it." And so He thought and said, "Well, here's an idea. I'll just put it off. I'll postpone it." And that's the word, because it's called the postponement theory of the kingdom. "I'll postpone it and I'll build a church instead," as a parenthesis. And so the church ends up being a kind of accident, you know, because that was not the plan. All right? Number five. And so, since Jesus came to establish the kingdom and was not able to do it, and He came up with the other idea to do the church instead of the kingdom, He's going to return again one of these days to set up the kingdom that He came to do over 2,000 years ago, but was rejected. And then He's going to reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Now at that time, tigers and rabbits are going to play with each other, and dogs and cats will be friendly, and there'll be no more war, and all of that. Okay, is part of that whole package. All right, and that at the end of that time, there's going to be some things. Well, actually, before that time, we could go into this in great detail if we wish. There's going to be this period of tribulation, and then there's going to be this period of great tribulation. You know, the rapture is going to be involved in that. I had a guy actually one time trying to convince me of the rapture and convince me that the rapture had already taken place. Have any of you ever heard of the rapture? You know, the rapture is when Jesus is supposed to be, He's going to come and get his righteous saints and take them back. And He's going to stay there for 7 years, during which time there's going to be tribulation on the earth, and then He's going to come back with those saints, and that's when He's going to go to Jerusalem and sit on David's throne and reign for 1,000 years. So this fellow was telling me that the rapture had already taken place and that we were in the tribulation period. And I said, "Now, am I to understand you correctly that the rapture included Jesus coming to get His saints?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, why were you left behind?" I said, "If He came to get the saints, as you say, and you're still here, then you must be working for the devil. I can't be listening to you." You see? So that all of that's involved too. And then everything about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, all of this is weaved into this picture. Do you know the name? I mentioned Hagee to you. Van Impe, Jack Van Impe. Van Impe Ministries. Have you ever seen that on TV? Anybody seen that? It comes out of Michigan. You have Mr. Van Impe and his wife. And the way the program goes is she has headlines out of the newspaper. It'll say something like, "The Russians did X." And then Jack will say, well, that's exactly what Ezekiel was talking about in Ezekiel so-and-so. And then he quotes this passage. He has quoted more scripture and knows more scripture than any human that I know of, actually, as far as just knowing, you know, how to recite the scripture. Well, at any rate, Van Impe Enterprises is tied up in this as well. Okay, does everybody have a basic understanding, you know, of the doctrine? Now, here's the way we're going to show that this is not according to Scripture. What time do we stop in here, by the way? I forgot.
When the second bell rings.
Okay, but when is that? I need to get up. Is it like 2:15, 3:15 or? Okay, around 3:15 or so. Am I right or wrong? Okay, all right. Now, here's the way we're going to respond to this. Number one, I want to show that that the death of our Lord, the burial of our Lord, the resurrection of our Lord, the coronation of our Lord, and the establishment of the kingdom all occurred according to prophecy. Now, if that can be shown, then this, you know, particular view will be false. All right, let's look at this. Some of this will be easier than other parts. All right, first of all, the death of Christ was according to prophecy. And this is predicted in many different places. But we perhaps are more familiar with Isaiah 52, about the last three verses of that chapter, and then the whole chapter of Isaiah chapter 53, and where it talks about the suffering servant. And you remember that the Ethiopian was reading what we know as Isaiah 53 on his way back home from Jerusalem. And you recall that the Bible says the place of the scripture which he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And you remember the Ethiopian said, of whom speaks the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip began at the same scripture and preached to him whom? Jesus. All right, that's Acts chapter 8. And so it's pretty clear then that the death of Jesus, according to Acts chapter 8, is a fulfillment of what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 53. This was God's plan. God planned from all eternity that Jesus Christ would come into this world to die. In Acts chapter 2, let's see, do you have this problem where I can't think of what a particular, I want to go to verse 23, but I don't know what 23 says unless I start at 22. You men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. All right, here's verse 23. Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. So Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. In Luke 22 and 22, the Son of Man will go as it has been determined. So my point is, it was God's purpose from all eternity that Jesus would come to this earth and die for our sins. As a matter of fact, I just thought of a verse in Revelation, but I don't know where it is, where Jesus is referred to as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, right? So the death of Jesus is according to prophecy. Now, do you have a question or a comment on that? Anybody? We can, this is a class, we may speak, discuss things if you wish. That's pretty plain, isn't it? All right, let's look at number two. The burial of Christ was according to prophecy. This is Isaiah 53 and verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Now, there are many passages that show the fulfillment of this prophecy. And we could go to all of them if you wish. And you see them listed here. Let's just let's go to one. We won't read all of them, but let's go to Matthew 27:57. I wonder, Kirk, you want to turn to that for me, if you don't mind? Matthew 27:57 through 60. All right. Now, we could look at a number of passages along that line, but here's a verse of Scripture that, you know, plainly teaches, you know, the death of our Lord. And it's predicted by Isaiah in Isaiah 53 and in verse 9. Now, the resurrection of Jesus is according to prophecy. All right, let's read two verses. First of all, I want you to turn to Acts 2, 29 to 32, because I want us to stop there just for a moment. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Psalm 16:10, you don't have to turn to that. If you will, stay at Acts 2. Acts 2, I don't know if you're aware of this, but Acts 2 is such a powerful chapter. I went to Freed Hardeman, and then I went to Harding University for my undergraduate work, and I had a professor by the name of James Bales. Any of you know that name? Brother Bales wrote a book called The Hub of the Bible, and it's a whole book on Acts chapter 2. Great, great book. I'm sure it's out of print, but if you could ever get that, it would be worth getting. But in Psalm 16 and 10, the Bible says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in," what? Do you know? It's, okay, King James has hell, but it's what?
Hades.
Hades or Sheol. And neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. All right, now did all of you hear that? You will not leave my soul in Hades. That's the realm of the dead. Okay? It's not hell, as the King James says. The New King James, I'm sure, says Hades. What is that, verse 34? No, not 34. Let's see. 31, isn't it? Yes, he would not leave his, be left in Hades. When we die, we go to Hades. Everybody goes to Hades. And that can be shown clearly from the Scriptures. Rich man lifted up his eyes in Hades, Luke 16:19-31, but he was in what? In torment, all right? But here's a passage that says that our Lord went to Hades, but obviously our Lord didn't go to torment, correct? And so there must be some other dimension there, and it would be paradise, wouldn't it? And you know that. You've heard many sermons on that, I'm sure. All right, now here's the point. In Acts chapter 2 at verse 29, men and brethren, first of all, look at verse 27. This is where he quotes Psalm 16:10. "You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Now, notice what Peter says in 29. See, he's quoted the Old Testament. Is everybody with me? Now in 29, he says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." Now, what's the significance of that? The significance is Peter is saying that this passage is not a passage that refers to whom? It's not a passage that refers to David. And how does Peter establish it? He's dead, he's buried, and guess what? You can go right over there to the cemetery and see where he's buried right now. You see, his sepulcher is with us to this day. All right? Now, notice what he says in verse 30. "Therefore, being a prophet," of course, who said Psalm 16:10? David. "Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." So what he's saying then is, notice, of the fruit of his body, now he's saying that a descendant of David would do what? Would reign on his throne. Okay? So the passage is not talking about David. So it's saying a descendant of David, you know, would be on his throne. Okay? That's in verse 30. Now look at 31. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." So now we know that the prophecy in Psalm 16:10 is in fact referring to whom? It's referring to Jesus, isn't it? All right? Now, verse 32, then Peter comes down with this strong statement, "This Jesus God has raised up." So he's saying the prophecy is that he's not going to be left in the grave. His body's not going to see corruption. He's going to be raised. And by the way, boys, it's not David. David's over there. He's speaking of one of his descendants, however. And then he says, it's Jesus, and he has been raised up. Isn't that a powerful, you know, line of reasoning? And so the point is, it's clear that it was not the plan of God that Jesus would ever come to this earth and reign for a literal 1,000 years. I mean, it was his plan to come to this earth, but to come to this earth and reign for a literal 1,000 years. But it was his plan to come to this earth to die, specifically to be crucified, to have a brief period of ministry on this earth and to be raised from the dead. That was God's plan from all eternity. All right? Now that's still pretty plain, isn't it? All right, let's look at the next one. The coronation of Christ was according to prophecy. Now turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7. You might not be as familiar. Mark and them were making fun of my thumb index. I'm a thumb index guy. To me, if something can make it easier for me, go for it. What do you think? All right. 2 Samuel 7:12. All right, let's look at this. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, who's doing the talking here? This is God, and he's talking to whom? He's talking to David. So notice he says, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, just a cursory reading of that makes it sound like that God is talking of whom? It makes it sound like that he's talking about Solomon. Doesn't it? If you think about it, he says, I will set up your seed after you. He's going to come from your body. I'm going to establish his kingdom. He's going to build a house for my name. Who built the temple?
Solomon.
I will establish his throne forever. It just sounds like Solomon. But look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5. Hebrews 1 and 5. All right, now you got to hold your place in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 14. In 14 it says, I will be his father and he shall be my son. Okay, you got that? 2 Samuel 7, 14. Now, look at Hebrews chapter, 1 and 5. To which of the angels did he say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. Now, who is the Hebrews writer talking about? The Hebrews writer is talking about Jesus. So the Hebrews writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us that what is being said in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14 is referring not to Solomon, but referring to whom? Referring to Jesus. Does that seem pretty clear to you? So Jesus is the son who would occupy David's throne while David sleeps with his fathers. That is, while David's in the grave. The Apostle Peter said that David's tomb is with us until this day. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. God had sworn to David that he would set one of his descendants upon David's throne. This promise was made in view of the fact that God was going to raise up Jesus from the dead for the very purpose of having him on David's throne. So Peter's argument is settled once and for all in verse 33 of Acts chapter 2. And this is just an incredible argument that he gives. I left Acts 2 too quickly. When he says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. And so the pouring forth of the Holy Spirit is the first act of the newly crowned king, and it's demonstrative of the authority of the new king. So from this, it seems abundantly clear that it was never in God's plan that Jesus would come to the earth and that he would reign, from a literal throne in Jerusalem, 4,000 years. Now, the 1,000 years, we didn't even say anything about this. Perhaps we should have. You got to go to Revelation to get that, you know, to get that dimension. But that's, you know, really not what I'm trying to do in my assignment, to show that Christ is currently reigning, you know, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, what do you think? I know that's rather tedious, but have I made sense out of it? See, this 2 Samuel passage is not Solomon. But it's talking about a descendant of David.
Do you think David knew it?
Sir?
Do you think David knew
it? I don't know about that. What do you think?
No, I don't
think he did. I don't really know. It's I'm reminded of the statement of Peter in verse 39 of Acts 2 when he says, "The promise is unto you and all those who are far off." I don't think Peter understood at that point in time that the gospel was applicable to us. Who are we? We're Gentiles. I don't think he understood that. And we have proof that 8 or 10 years later, God had to do what?
He was fighting vision.
Yeah, he had to give him a vision, and he had to provide a miracle to convince him that the Gentiles were candidates of the gospel. And you remember Peter's reaction was, you know, you remember God, you know, what did the vision have? The sheep with the unclean beast in it, and Peter said, "Oh Lord, I can't have anything to do with that." And then God said, "Don't call anything that I've made unclean."
Yeah, tell him three times.
He's hard headed, wasn't he?
Yeah.
And then what about those brethren he took with him? How many did he take? He took 6, didn't he? As I recall, I didn't read that for today, but he took those brethren, and why did he do that? How about some witnesses? What if Peter just seen that on his own and went back and said, "Boys, let me tell you what I saw."
Yeah,
we'd say, "Peter, you've been, you know, going without sleep too long."
Yeah.
Or whatever. But he had those witnesses, Dan. And so that's very, very significant. I just think this is a powerful point right here that shows that Jesus is presently king. So it's not that he's going to come back one of these days and be a king. I actually was talking to someone not too long ago, and I said, "If you would show me one passage in the scriptures that shows that Jesus will ever put a toe on the earth again." Is there one? I've never found it or seen it. I mean, the Bible says, let's see, how does that go? Let me think. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and dead in Christ will rise first." Okay. And then let's see, there's another one. 2 Thessalonians 1. Let me see. "To you who are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from the heavens with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those." See, we got passages like that. But I don't know of a verse that says that his foot's going to touch the earth.
No, because the dead are supposed to be there.
Yeah, that's what I was quoting. Let's see. Where is that? 1 Thessalonians 4. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air." That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. I hadn't thought about using that, but that our conversation went that way. So, we meet the Lord in the air. So, I don't know of a verse where it says he's ever going to, you know, touch earth again. All right. Okay, what do you think? Make sense? All right, now, let's see. What is our what's our outline say? David had me write an outline. Let's see. Where are we? The reign of the establishment of the kingdom was according to prophecy. All right, let's talk about this one just a little bit. Now, what I want to show here is two or three things. First of all, I want us to say something about when the kingdom was set up, what's the nature of the kingdom, and how long the kingdom's to last. Now, what's the significance of this point? The theory is that the kingdom has not been set up yet, correct? But if we can show that the kingdom has in fact been set up, then what does that say? It's not been postponed. You see? Right. It's not been postponed. It's not been put off. All right. Let's see what we can do with it. The Bible teaches that the kingdom was set up on the first Pentecost. Now, you know where I'm going to go with this. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Is that up there? Yes. Daniel chapter 2. Let's see, just for time's sake, let's summarize Daniel 2. Where is that? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You know where I have to quote, you know, all the books to find. I found myself the other day singing that song in the New Testament, trying to find a book. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay. All right, Daniel 2. All right, somebody has a dream. Who is it? Talk to me. Nebuchadnezzar. All right, he has this dream. And it's this image, right? An image has got a head of what? Gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze. Its legs are of iron, and the iron's got mixed in it what? Clay, verse 33. You're doing great. Daniel 2. All right, now, and then there's verse 34. There's a stone that's cut out without hands, and it strikes the image on its feet of iron and clay, breaks them in pieces. All right, verse 36. Here's old Daniel. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it. Verse 38. Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. After you is going to rise another kingdom. It's going to be inferior to yours. Then there's going to be another kingdom. Then there's going to be another kingdom, verse 40, a fourth kingdom. And it's going to be of iron and clay. And he talks about how, you know, iron is strong, but being mixed with the clay, you know, is weak. And then it says, the iron and clay won't adhere to each other. This is a figure, you know, showing that it's not going to last. And then in the days of these kings, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. And it will break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms. All right. Now, there's other passages that we can go to, but this is the one that we're going to go to. Now, all conservative scholars that I know of agree that the Babylonians were the head of gold. All conservative scholars that I know of agree that the Medo-Persians were the breast and the arms of silver. All agree that the Greeks were the brass, the bronze, and all agree that the Romans are represented by the iron and the clay. If you look in history, is that it? We quit? Okay. Okay. If we look in history, we see that those are the great kingdoms that succeeded each other. All right. Now, Daniel says in the days of those kings, that would be that last empire. So now we got the kingdom in what era? The Roman kings. Okay. Now, Jesus comes to the earth, and he starts preaching, and he says, the kingdom is what? At hand. Now, what does that say? John the Baptist preached the same thing, Matthew 3, 1 and 2. All right, so the kingdom's at hand. So that means it's nearby. 6 months prior to his death, he said, I will build my church. And I'll give unto you the keys to what? The kingdom. All right. Well, I wish we had more time to go into this. All right, now, let me try to summarize it quickly as I can. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, some people came to the Lord and they said, Lord, wilt thou this time restore the kingdom? So it's not there yet. And they've got a misunderstanding of it. And let's see, one other passage. In Mark 9 and 1, Jesus says, there's some of you who are standing here who will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. So see, we got these at-hand passages. The kingdom is nearby. You'll still be living, you know, when the kingdom comes. And if you just think about that one verse, if the kingdom's not here yet, we got some people that are pretty old walking around here, haven't we? All right. Now here's a chain of argument that I use in trying to teach people when the church was established, and this might be helpful to you. Let me just do it from memory. Luke 24. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's Luke 24, about 46 and following. The promises unto you, tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Okay, so Jesus says in Luke 24, I want you boys to go to Jerusalem, I want you to stay there till you get power from on high. All right, now. Then Acts 1:8 or 1:6, you've got that question, Lord, are you going to establish the kingdom yet? Then in Acts 1:8, you've got, you will receive the Holy Spirit after, you know, this power has come on you. And then we already know that the kingdom is to come with what?
The power.
The kingdom is to come with power. Okay, and then in Acts chapter 2, you have the Holy Spirit descend on the apostles in accordance with prophecy, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And so the chain of argument is, stay in Jerusalem until you receive the power. Well, what will be the sign of that, Lord? Well, you'll get the power when you get the Holy Spirit. We know from Mark 9 and 1 that the kingdom is to come with power. So here they are in Jerusalem. They're waiting around. And they get the Holy Spirit, and that's the sign of the power, and the kingdom's to come with the power. So guess what we got in Acts 2? We got the kingdom. And then, interestingly enough, prior to Acts 2, you've always got this future language, at hand, etc. But after Acts 2, they're added to what? The church. Colossians 1, 14, they're translated out of darkness into, no, actually verse 13, translated out of darkness into the kingdom. Hebrews 12, they're receiving a kingdom. So prior to Acts 2, you've got all this future language. After Acts 2, you have this language that it is a reality. Remember when Ananias and Sapphira were killed? The Bible says great fear came on the church. See, it's a reality. Okay, I know that was like really quick. But what did we leave out? Okay, well, we hadn't talked about the nature of the kingdom. We know that it's a spiritual kingdom, correct? Yeah. Jesus said, my kingdom is what? Not of this world. And how long was it to last? Well, of this kingdom there will be no end, is the way Daniel says it. It'll never be destroyed, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Well, I got a little bit more, but I don't know exactly how to stop it. So, if the kingdom exists today, and if Jesus is king of the kingdom, then what does that say?
He's reigning.
He's reigning. Amen. And he's not going to come back one of these days and establish it. Thank you all for listening. I hope this was not too boring.